words I'd like to leave with you this evening are found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is true to say that we all want a quality of life that lasts and endures. Deep within us, there is that longing for lasting peace and joy and contentment, a fullness of life in which we know abundant, lasting happiness. In other words, we want paradise. But the problem is that man always wants paradise without God. That's why the world is in the mess that it's in. That men and women want paradise without God. And we once had it with God and because of God, our Maker and our Creator. We enjoyed paradise at one time because of the knowledge of God when we were first made. Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, which was paradise. And they had that paradise because they knew God. But something happened. Something terrible happened. And we lost, and man lost, the knowledge of God, with terrible and fearful consequences. And so my first point is, from our text this evening, that the knowledge of God is man's greatest need. Whatever man may say about what he needs in this world, according to God, according to God's word, it's the knowledge of God which is his greatest need. See, the happiness of Eden was rooted in a personal knowledge of God. The paradise of Eden was rooted in a personal knowledge of God, a personal relationship with God. Adam and Eve were abundantly happy in paradise because they knew God, their Maker and their Creator. They were in touch with Him. He talked with them. He drew near in the cool of the day. He came to them, more than likely in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And He talked with them, and they talked with Him, and they delighted in each other. They knew Him as the source of every blessing, the source of their joy, the source of their satisfaction, the source of their peace, the source of their happiness. And more than that, they reflected His character, His glory. They were holy, upright, pure, and innocent. They knew the reflection of the fullness of joy that is always in the presence of God. They knew that they'd been made for God. And so they found perfect rest in him. There was no agitation. There was no frustration. There was no disappointment. There was no anxiety. There was no stress. It was perfect bliss. It was paradise because they knew God personally. And they were right with him and walked righteously before him. They beheld his glory and they worshipped him. They were in the light and all was light for them. Their living was righteous living. In obedience to just one commandment that they had been given, a summary of the law of God, a summary of the whole principle of law, the whole relationship of law between God and his creature. Just one command. They were forbidden to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But foolishly, oh so foolishly, they did not continue in that blessed estate and condition. So foolishly, how foolish could they have been? And we have to say, how foolish could we have been? Because Adam, we are told, was our head, our representative, our federal head. We may not like that, but that's the way that God has ordered it. We were in Adam in that sense. We were there in that sense, in the garden. And when Adam and Eve sinned, we sinned. When Adam and Eve rebelled, we rebelled. When Adam and Eve listened to the devil, to his lies and to his persuasion, and rebelled in that heinous way and blatantly disobeyed, so did you and so did I. We were there. We were in Adam. And we fell. Out of favor with God. And we lost the knowledge, the intimate knowledge of God, our Maker. We lost fellowship and communion with Him. We were cast out of paradise. We became sinners, out of touch, in rebellion before our Maker and our Creator. Darkness filled the mind, darkness filled the heart, and we died spiritually and began to die physically and became subject to fear. And frustration, and stress, and anxiety, and disappointment, and grief, and pain, and disease, and death, out of touch with God, in darkness, spiritually speaking, under God's judgment, under God's wrath, that is his holy anger, under his law, guilty, lost, and helpless, without the knowledge of him. And that's what's true of us all. There are no exceptions. That is the great truth the Apostle Paul declares as he writes to the Romans. There in the Roman Christians in chapter 5 and in verse 12, he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Past action. All sinned. We were all involved. No exception. Spiritual death came to all. All sinned. All came into darkness, spiritually speaking. And that is exactly what is implied in our text here in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Again, the apostle writing to Christians, he says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light." We need the light because there is darkness. That's the implication. There is darkness in the human heart. Terrible, terrible spiritual darkness. Again, the apostle reminds us of the same truth as he writes to the Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 8. He puts it in this way. For you, he's writing to Christians, for you were once darkness. That's how we are by nature. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. There's this glorious change has come about. That's what Christianity is all about, bringing about this supernatural, glorious, infinite change from darkness to light. But by nature, we are in darkness, the darkness of sin, the darkness of nature's night, the darkness of condemnation, the darkness of being under God's wrath. That's how it is with us. That's why the world is as it is. And again, Peter, in perfect accord with Paul, makes the same point as he writes his first letter and in chapter 2 of that first letter. And in verse 9, he puts it like this: "But you are a chosen generation," again writing to Christians, "but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He called you out of darkness. You see the same great fundamental truth being underlined. We were once in darkness. That's how it is with us by nature. Now, the only way that we can come out of the darkness is by knowing God personally. The only way that we can come out of condemnation is regaining the knowledge of God that we lost in Adam. And that takes us to the second point, that knowledge of God is only possible through Jesus Christ. The regaining of the knowledge that has been lost is only possible through Jesus Christ. Why was the Apostle Paul concerned to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should Christians be always concerned to pass on this message? Well, he tells us here in 2 Corinthians 4 and just prior to the verse that we are looking at, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, he says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Why is he so concerned to preach? Well, the answer is in verse 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The knowledge of God is only possible in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory here refers to the character of God, the true knowledge of God, God as he really is. And he is known only in the face of Jesus Christ. That is, he is known only in seeing and knowing Jesus Christ, the Lord. It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. This true knowledge of God brings spiritual light It is spiritual light, light which dispels the darkness of nature's night, the darkness of the human heart, light that brings the soul out of darkness, out of condemnation, out of bondage, light that brings new life. And this light is found only in Jesus Christ. And to receive this light, you must consider Jesus Christ. For anyone to receive this spiritual light, the Lord Jesus Christ must be seriously considered. The character and being of God, the glory of God, is fully told out in Him. If you would know this light, if you are yet without this light, and you would know this light which brings life and deliverance from bondage and condemnation and brings to you the certainty of the glories and blessedness of heaven at last and a new beginning here below, if you would know this light of the knowledge of the glory of God, you must consider carefully Jesus Christ. Consider His birth. As a man here upon earth, He came down from heaven. He entered God the Son, the eternal Son of God. He who is from everlasting to everlasting God. Yet He came and He entered the womb of the Virgin and there joined Himself to human nature so that a child was born who is both God and man, two natures joined in one person forever. That is Jesus Christ, the God-man, the man who is God. He came. It was matchless condescension. Here is God's infinite love and mercy and grace and compassion toward poor sinners like you and me. He humbled Himself by the addition of human nature. And He lived here upon earth a spotless, sinless life for 33 years. He was obedient to His parents as a child and growing up into manhood. Beginning His ministry, He was pure and spotless and holy, ever showing forth the absolute holiness of God, one who is absolutely clean. Consider His miracles. He healed the sick. He calmed the storm. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. All demonstrating the infinite power of God. It happened here upon earth in history. Consider His suffering. Though spotless, pure and holy and harmless and undefiled, though going about doing only good, yet He was despised, He was rejected. This world of darkness said, no, no, we don't want the light. Away with the Prince of Life. Away with the light. We love the darkness. We don't want the light. And so He was taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, nailed to a cruel Roman cross. Why did He die? He died because He was delivered up to death. Who delivered Him up to death? Was it somebody who has asked, was it Judas for money? No, no, no. May have seemed like that, but that wasn't why He was delivered up to death. Was it Pilate out of fear? Well, it may have seemed like that, but no, 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 that wasn't the reason. Was it the Jews out of envy that He was delivered up to death? Well, it may have seemed like that, but that wasn't the reason. No, no. It was the Father, His own well-beloved and glorious Father, who delivered Him up to death. And He did it for love of sinners like you and me. He did it for love of rebels Are you still in your sin? Are you still a rebel? Then let me tell you, the love of God reaches out to you. The infinite love of God reaches out to you. The infinite love of God for you and sinners like you gave, delivered up his well-beloved Son. He could give nothing greater. He delivered him up to the death of the cross. If there was to be forgiveness, the justice of God must be satisfied. If sinners were to be reconciled, if we were to have new life, if we were to come to know God, then justice had to be dealt with. The justice of God demanded a sacrifice for our sins, and his love provided it in the gift of his own dear Son, Jesus died. He suffered blackest hell. Your judgment, my judgment, was laid upon him. The love and justice of God met together at Calvary in the death of Jesus. He was raised the third day, declared to be the Son of God with power. After 40 days, he ascended. He returned to heaven, and there he reigns. He's a living Savior for all who call upon him. Do you behold God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ? His holiness, his justice, his power, his love, his mercy, his grace, his compassion, it's all there in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you come to know God as he really is through Jesus Christ? That's the only way to know him. As he really is. Do you have spiritual light which has brought new life? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you say, well, I don't really know. I'm not sure. Then let me tell you, and this is my third and final point, the knowledge of God is God-given. It's so clear here, isn't it, in this verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give. He has worked in order to give the knowledge that we need. The knowledge of himself. What's he talking about? What is this God shining in our hearts? What's he talking about when he's speaking about God shining in the heart? Well, he's talking about the experience of new birth. He is talking about new life being implanted within the soul. It is the life which Adam lost being returned to the soul. It is paradise regained within the soul. It is the sovereign, miraculous work of God. It is in the same order and category as the work of the material creation. And you see how that's wonderfully described in the opening verses of the Bible. The material creation by the supernatural power of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Let there be light. And there was light. The same almighty, infinite, immeasurable power works in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls to bring us the knowledge of God, the knowledge of himself in the face of Jesus Christ. It is by the power of the same Spirit that light enters the darkness of the human soul, and all is changed. Just as light entered the darkness of the original material creation, and all was changed, so light from God enters the soul, the darkness of the human soul, and all is changed. That's what being born again is all about. There is darkness in the human heart, spiritually speaking. But by the power of God, light enters and spiritual life is given. And all is changed. There is a radical change. The Lord Jesus spoke about it. You must, he says, be born again. It is the Spirit's work. It is the supernatural power of God. It's only God that can do it. New birth is an absolute necessity for the knowledge of God, for new life. It's the Spirit's work. It's God's work. It's his new creative work. It's the same creative power that brought all things into being at the beginning. Charles Wesley puts it poetically. No doubt some of you have already thought of the words, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's new life, that's new birth, that's the light shining, that's God shining into the darkness of the human heart to bring the light of the knowledge of himself in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, when God shines into your heart in that way, Jesus becomes real. You see him as the Savior you need, the Lord of glory, the one who has died for you, the one that's done all that's necessary to put you right with God and to put you right within yourself. And you commit yourself to him. You fall down in full and glad surrender and you cry, my Lord and my God. Have you known that? Have you done that? And you have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When does it happen, generally speaking? Well, it happens, generally speaking, when the message of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is being preached, is being proclaimed, or is being shared, is being passed on in some way or another. That's why the Apostle Paul here is so keen to say, you see, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We've got a message. It's Christ Jesus the Lord. We're not preaching about ourselves. We've got to preach about him, because as we preach about him, the light shines. God is pleased supernaturally by his Spirit to work and to bring dead souls to life and to bring those in darkness out of darkness into the light. That's why the Lord Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus there in John 3, and when he said to this religious man, you've got to be born again. And this religious man says, well, how can it be? And the Lord Jesus says, well, it's God's work. It's the Spirit's work. Yes, indeed. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on. He goes on to preach the gospel to him. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, Nicodemus, you've got to trust. You've got to trust me. You've got to trust me as a living Savior. You've got to recognize why I've come, to suffer and bleed and die for a sinner like you. And you've got to cast yourself upon me just as you are. And at some point, we don't know exactly when, but at some point it seems that Nicodemus for Nicodemus, the light shone. The same with Lydia, the first person to become a Christian in Europe, there in Philippi, outside the city, by the riverside, the Apostle Paul goes and preaches to that little group of women gathered. And as he did so, we are told the Lord opened Lydia's heart. The light shone. Life was given. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ came to Lydia. Well, what about you? Are you yet without the light of this knowledge? Still in darkness? Still under condemnation? It is amazing at times how God works. Sometimes in a very quiet and seemingly ordinary way. One of the most thrilling conversions that I saw took place some years ago. The man's name was Robert. I can mention his name now because he's now in glory. He died just at 45 years of age. But what I'm telling you happened when he was 38. Robert had been under the sound of the gospel for 10 years. Every Sunday night he had come. Out of duty, a sense of duty, and out of a sense of loyalty to his parents, he'd been brought up in chapel. So, well, he still thought he'd come. Even after he was married, he still came. Usually last in and first out, but he still came. But he was very willing. And we were doing some work on the chapel. You know, these old chapels, there's always work to be done, isn't there? And we were doing some work, some practical work. And it just so happened on this Tuesday night, for the first half an hour or so of the evening, Robert and I were on our own. We were knocking, if I remember rightly, we were knocking off some tiles in the kitchen of the chapel. And he suddenly said, quite suddenly said, do you know anything about the Turin Shroud? Well, it was at that time, you know, the Turin Shroud was supposed to be a shroud that the Lord Jesus Christ had been wrapped in. Well, you know, there's an awful lot of superstition around and so on, but Robert's wife was a devout Roman Catholic. And he said, oh, he said, I think it's very interesting. And well, he said, I tell you what else I think is interesting. He said, I've met, through my wife, he said, just recently, I've met some Roman Catholics who say they've been converted. And I mean converted, he said. They're reading their Bible and they're meeting together and praying together. Oh, I said, Robert, that's very interesting. And then he said, well, he said, there's no one who'd like to be converted more than I would. Quite out of the blue. Oh, I said, well, what's holding you back? Oh, we said, I don't know, you know, it'll never happen to me, and so on, and so on, and so on. I don't know what I believe, really, he said, you know. So anyways, we spent half an hour or so just going over, just repeating, very low key, as it were, but just going over what he would have heard on a Sunday night for the last 10 years, for the previous 10 years, but we just went over the simple gospel truths. And then somebody else came, one or two others, and we had to stop, and we got on with the work, and eventually, end of the evening, he went home. But then a few days later, he said, you know, it's amazing. I met him. He was eager to meet. He said, it's amazing. He said, I went home Tuesday night. I went to bed. I was so tired. When I got up Wednesday morning, he said, I knew I was different. I couldn't explain it. I just knew I was different. I went to work. I had to be in work at 8 o'clock. We always stopped at 10 o'clock for a break. And when we stopped at 10 o'clock for a break, one of the other men, he worked in the garage, he was a mechanic in the garage, one of the other men said to me, what's happened to you? I said, what do you mean? Well, they said, you've been here 2 hours and we haven't heard you swear this morning yet. What's happened to you? And Robert said, you know, I wasn't aware of it. All I could do was to say, it's God. I don't fully understand it, but I know that God has worked in my life. And Robert became a very bright Christian, and we had him for 7 years before the Lord took him to glory. But the point is, you see, at some point on that Tuesday evening, just as we were talking together in what seemed to be a very ordinary way, for Robert, the light shone. God shone into his heart by the power, the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. And he came to a true knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He had new life. He had a new beginning. He was born again. He became a real Christian. You are doubting this evening. Don't say, oh, well, it's not likely to happen to me. Realize your lost condition. Realize that you're in darkness. Consider Jesus Christ. Just repeat to yourselves the glorious truths concerning Jesus Christ that you've heard. Consider him and cry to him for mercy. And you will yet know the light shining in your heart to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your miraculous power, for your supernatural work in bringing dead souls to life, in bringing us from darkness into your marvelous light, in bringing us into a true knowledge of yourself and all that that means in the face of Jesus Christ. For any souls here this evening yet without that knowledge, we pray your mighty working power. For those who truly know you, we pray, O Lord, greater gratitude within all our hearts for your miraculous sovereign work through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.